Chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verse number 54 to 60 as I finish up this chapter this morning. And I would like to look at this morning the great difference that we see in this text. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read it with you. Follow along as I read in verse 54 of Acts chapter 7. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witness laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and says, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep." Let me pray. Now, Lord, thank you this morning for the word of God. I ask you, Lord, to take me, your servant, move me out of the way, Lord, so you may speak to your people through your word. And I pray, Lord, in doing so, you may perform your great work of sanctification and conversion. And I pray, Lord, you would do it to the glory of your great name. Amen. You know, it's sometimes really hard to tell today, especially in today's church, who's a Christian and who's not. The percentage of people believing that they are actually believers is astounding. They surmise that because from time to time they think about God and religious matters, they assume they must be a Christian. Others, because they try hard to live a good life, assume that they are a Christian. Of course, some believe that because they find a certain feeling in a group of people or in a family, they believe immediately that because I feel this thing, that must be the spirit of Christianity, so I believe that I'm a Christian. Sometimes you hear people say, "Oh, I've always believed that, and therefore I'm always a Christian." Or, "I've always gone to church, and therefore I am a Christian. I've always had good intentions towards people, and I have never desired to harm anyone at all ever in my life. That's the creed I live by, and so therefore I'm a Christian." Some are thought to be religious because they, of course, wear religious symbols on their necks and ladies in their ears, and we put religious symbols on our cars and our refrigerators, and everything is you see a lot of those fishes around, you know, everywhere you go. And I guess that's all. There's nothing wrong in and of itself of those things, but just because you do those things and make that kind of public display of faith, don't assume that you are a Christian. Or those people who wear those things or say those things or do those things are Christian. So far in this passage of Scripture, I have been following, if you have been listening, you must agree according to Scripture that becoming a Christian means to undergo a complete, total change. It's not just a mere profession of faith. It is a change in thinking. It is a change in action. It is a change in the whole direction of your life. Something clearly happens to a person who trusts in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Something truly happens inside of a person once they trust truly in Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they begin now to follow him all the rest of their days. And so what happens is that we're removed or we're moved from one place of not being a believer to being a believer, not being saved to being saved, not being a Christian to being a biblical Christian. It happens when we come under the spotlight of the scriptures and we are convicted of our sins and it is driven into our mind, it is driven into our heart, it is driven into our conscience, and we believe that day we must respond to it. We must believe this. This is the truth. And so you believe in Christ Jesus by faith and follow him and begin to bear spiritual fruit. Something's different. And today, I would like you to see in Scripture the contrast we see here that personifies the great difference between the natural man, the unbeliever, and the spiritual man and the reactions they have had to the things of God. We're going to see two groups of people. We're going to see the religious, good men of the day and how they respond to the Word of God. And we're going to see this really unknown person called Stephen in Scripture, who was just really a lay person called to do a task in the church and, of course, now preaches this message and brings this religious group of men under great conviction. So let's look at the reaction of these people in verse number 54. We see already they've learned nothing from their past history. They just keep repeating the same sins of their forefathers. And take notice with me the reaction of the natural man to God's message of salvation. In fact, the natural man we see here is filled with anger and moved by emotion. He is filled with anger and moved by emotion. Now, before I look at verse number 37, I want you to take your Bibles for a minute and turn backward to 1 Corinthians, forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse number 14, because before I go any further, I want you to understand what the Bible says about the natural man, the unbeliever. And just one passage I want you to look at real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. The natural man is described here very clearly. And this is the person right here, verse 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, that's a pretty clear definition, is it not? Here's a natural man, an unbeliever, all right? And a natural man could be a religious man. They could be a good man according to how people view them and they view themselves. But when it comes to the truth of God's word and the things of the Spirit of God, they really don't accept it. They have no capacity to accept it. They're dead. And also, they think it's foolishness. And they can't understand it because if you're going to understand the word of God, you have to have the Spirit of God living in you to make an appraisal of that word to whether something is true or not true. And a natural man has none of those things. So that's the natural man. Now let's turn back to Acts chapter 7, and I want you to see how the natural man responds to a catalog of course, God's word and the history of God's people, and, of course, leading up to Messiah, to Jesus Christ, to the one who would be the ultimate sacrifice for the sin of men for all eternity. And then, of course, provide salvation to all who would believe in him. And so here, the natural man we see is filled with anger and moved by emotion. And I'm stressing that for a very important reason. Look at verse number 37. We're going to see a list of things on how this natural man, of course, reacts. Now, before I get there, though, turn back to Acts chapter 2. Because the natural man, of course, the man does not realize the relevance of Jesus Christ. Even though he is moved in his heart, he is not pierced in his heart like would happen in Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. And if you look there, it says this. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, that's how a person responds in whom the Spirit of God is working on and opening up their eyes to see the truth of Scripture. Now, here in Acts chapter 7, and turn back there, you find that they do not realize that Jesus has any relevance at all. They are not pierced in their heart as to the conviction of their own sin on what they did with Jesus. They are not brokenhearted. They did not come under the conviction of their own sin of throwing Jesus away and discarding him. They responded in the opposite manner. They responded as a religious group of people, as religious leaders, the way the natural man would respond. And look at verse number 37, or verse number 54 of Acts chapter 7. Here's the first thing it says in verse number 54. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick." Sounds like the same thing going on, right? "And they began gnashing their teeth at him." Now, the first thing we see here is that they were cut to the quick. Actually, literally, it means to be sawed through. That the word of God sawed right down to the and penetrate the depth of their heart. It got right in there. But look how they responded. They started gnashing their teeth at him in verse number 54. You know, this is a sign of somebody who's extremely angry. In fact, they are so angry, they're only guided by emotion and not by rational thinking. You know, when people are in a rage, there's no thought going on. There's only rage going on. Look at verse number 57. They shouted, it says, "And they cried out with a loud voice." And then they covered their ears in verse number 57. And then they rushed at him. And notice what it says in the New American Standard. It says it with one impulse. That's really literally what it means. With one mind, with one purpose, with one impulse, with this angry impulse, they lunge at him. You know what this is? This is unreasonable mob mentality. And what do? Verse 58. When they had driven him out of the city, in verse number 58, they took off their robes look what it says in verse number 58. They began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, why did they take their robes off? So they can get a better shot with the rock. That's why. There's no thinking going on here. This is all emotion. That the natural man is someone who has not been made new by the action of God. They are still in the flesh. They are still natural. They are still unbelievers. A second thing I want you to notice about the natural man, and I'll look at verse number 55 of Acts chapter 7 in a second, is that the natural man is someone who does not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have your Bibles, again, look over to Romans chapter 8, and I just want to read one passage, Romans 8, verse number 9. Right after the book of Acts should be the book of Romans. And if you look at verse number 9, it says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Indeed, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." So clearly in Acts chapter 7, we see here that the natural man does not have the Holy Spirit, so therefore cannot be guided by the Spirit, and remains in the flesh, remains an unbeliever, and responds in this way. So the Spirit of Christ does not indwell them, so as, of course, but leaves them to respond just in the flesh. That's the second characteristic of the spiritual man. In Acts chapter 7, in verse number 55, it says this about Stephen, and being full of the Holy Spirit. So see, there's a contrast between these religious men and this man, Stephen. He's different. It's clearly different that these guys don't have what he has. There's been a change in Stephen. He's not the man he used to be. Something has taken place in his heart that has made him so incredibly different. There's a third thing about the natural man that I want to bring to your attention, is that the natural man really looks at death in a very strange way. If you look at verse number 52 of Acts chapter 7, it says in verse number 52, which one of the prophets did your father not persecute, your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. So Stephen is saying to this group of people, listen, you don't understand death. In fact, death remains to you an option to solve conflict. If you don't like what the person is saying, and if what the person is saying is going against what you believe, remove them. Of course, removing here means to get rid of the problem, to eliminate the problem, to kill them. They killed the prophets, and even the ones who announced the Messiah coming, they killed him, John the Baptist they killed, right? When Jesus came, who all the types and the pictures of the Old Testament pointed to, they killed him. Doesn't it say in John 19 and verse 15, away with him, away with him, crucify him? And then Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Whoa. Are you ignorant of the scripture? You have no king but Caesar? Stephen was, of course, more insignificant than any of the prophets. And he was more insignificant than any of them, so therefore, to discard him was no problem. But all this brings to mind something that we can never ignore. This is how men and women and boys and girls deal with problems today. They deal with them with impulsive, irrational emotion. And many times that emotion is anger. And it is because they are fallen and they are in a state of sin and are under condemnation and they are under control of the devil and under control of the flesh and under the whims of the trends of the world. And so therefore, they are apart from Christ and they cannot think rationally. Our generation, for the most part, denies human nature is sinful. Today, the current trend is so. Our generation denies the sinfulness of sin. That sin doesn't really stain people or make them filthy or blacken them with guilt. That sin is some kind of insignificant thing. And they call them white sins and pink sins and green sins. That it's slight and negligible thing in the sight of God. It's some kind of mere mistake that can be corrected. Our generation also lays a heavy emphasis on emotionalism. That is, feelings are the most influential thing that we have and most important indicator of what is right and best. Why are you doing this? I feel like. Why are you going there? I feel it's the right thing to do. What? Feeling, emotion? Feelings are the personal guidance system for most people. Therefore, most people are moved by what feels right and what feels good, and tragically, seldom act against their feelings. What is so interesting about a believer is a believer learns not to act according to emotion or feeling. They learn to act according to truth, and truth adjusts their emotion and feeling. It adjusts it in which way? Which emotion or feeling am I going to have that pleases God? And not only that, what emotion or feeling am I going to have that is in line with what the Spirit of God is doing in me because I'm this new creature in Christ? See, there's a difference, there's a vast difference between everyone who is a real believer and those who are unbelievers or pseudo-believers. See, the Bible calls believers to test everything, right? To bring everything through the grid of Scripture, and that the truth of Scripture will align you so that it will guide your feelings and guide it by the truth. So that is why people really see no attraction in the gospel, because they don't think they need it. If unbelievers do not ask for God's mercy, they will not receive it. If unbelievers don't receive God's mercy, they won't have it. If unbelievers do not see the truth in Jesus Christ and the significance in Jesus Christ, they will not receive him. If unbelievers do not hear the truth of God's word, or though when they do hear it, it's all twisted and goes through their grid of emotion and feeling, it will come out the other end all wrong. And their understanding will actually be twisted. So then they will have none of it. They will remain lost and without hope and left in darkness and ignorance and will continue to respond in utter impulsive irrationality. See, they just didn't see Jesus as the central person and focus of God's program of salvation. And yet that's who he is. So these religious people in this passage thought that they were pleasing God, but they were really guilty of actually murdering Jesus. In verse 52, whose betrayers and murderers you have become. So ladies and gentlemen, don't think to yourself, well, I would have never murdered Jesus. I would have never been part of that action. Before patting yourself on the back and saying, I have never done that and would have never done such a thing, consider this, that if you have even to this point in your life been unconcerned about Jesus Christ, if you for some reason or another have ignored him, have rejected him, really you stand guilty with this group of people of discarding him. He is not significant. He is an insignificant person. And so really you have to stand in line behind and with this group. The unbeliever is guided and governed by lusts and desires and passions of the heart. Take, for example, the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul became a Christian. Before he was the Apostle Paul, the Bible says that he was Saul of Tarsus, right? Well, if you notice in the passage of Scripture we're looking at, down to verse number 58, it says, when they had driven him out of the city and began stoning him, the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named who? Saul. So Saul, who of course would become the Apostle Paul, was in hearty agreement with stoning Stephen. He watched their robes while they stoned him. And he said nothing. He was in charge of the whole thing. Look over to Acts chapter 9 very quickly. In verse number 1 and 2, again, it says something about Saul that is interesting concerning his character before he was converted, before this difference happened, before this change came in. And look what it says. verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciple of the Lord, went to the high priest," verse 2, "and asked them for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." He wasn't bringing them bound to Jerusalem just to put them in prison. Some did, but he was bringing them bound so he can get death sentences against them and kill them too. See, the hatred and passion that he was guided by, there was no rationality here. There was no spiritual thinking here. And Paul says he was the greatest of sinners because he persecuted the church. And we know that Paul became one of the major writers of the New Testament. Something happened to Paul. He was changed. So see, when you see here unless an unbeliever is really arrested in their tracks and convicted of their sins and call out to Jesus to have mercy on them, that's the only way they can be born again. That's the only way that they'll have new natures and then be able to respond differently. So see, there's a great difference between the believer and the unbeliever, between the Jewish religious leadership here in this passage and this layman preacher, Stephen. And if you want to see the difference, if you want to see this difference personified in the life of just a regular person, then Stephen's our man. Look at verse number 55 of Acts chapter 7. "Now, I said this, that the natural man is filled with anger and moved by emotion. Now we'll see that the spiritual man is filled with the Holy Spirit and moved by a new heart that affects his mind, his emotion, and his will." We see that the Spirit of God does a complete converting work when someone comes to Christ. And you see it in this person, Stephen, how he responds to this extremely violent situation. It's a scary situation. It's a situation that, to the way he responded, there's no way you can be in the flesh and respond like this. Let's look at the first thing. There are three things, three characteristics about Stephen I want you to notice. The first one is that the Christian is someone who has been made new by the action of God. Remember the scripture I read in Acts 2:37? "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'What shall we do to be saved?'" And he points them to Jesus. They receive Jesus and now they're changed. The question reveals that they answered, "What must we do to be saved?" That the people had given up their defensive position. All the arguments fell to the wayside and became insignificant, and they came under an abrupt end of themselves. And in their conviction of sin, cried out that question, with ears ready to listen and with wills ready to respond any which way that the apostle told him. And then in verse number 36, actually, of Acts chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." See, Jesus became significant to them. Jesus became significant to Stephen. Jesus was received by Stephen as his Lord and his Savior. Now, that brings me to a second characteristic in Acts chapter 7, and is the most important one for you and I today. Look what it says in verse number 55, that a Christian, listen, is someone who has the indwelling Holy Spirit. Look what it says in verse 55, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, at this point, this is where this group covered their ears. Why? I'll tell you why. They took Stephen outside the city limits of Jerusalem, away from the temple, where you stone people and you throw your garbage. And he looks up into heaven and sees God. You see, that would be a blasphemy for them. Why? Because they thought only God met with his people in Jerusalem in the temple. Stephen is worshiping Jesus outside the city limits. That's why they said, I can't take this anymore. Get this guy away from us. See, he was experiencing the fullness of Christ. Jesus, while he was on earth, was to his disciples a strengthener, an advisor, a supporter, a protector, a teacher, a comforter, and a loyal friend. The Holy Spirit is the same to those who believe Christ as Lord and Savior. That the Spirit of God actually comes and indwells us, takes residence in us as the temple of God. And when the Spirit of God indwells us, of course, the fullness of Christ begins to work on us and permeate us. And it becomes something very practical. Really, it first comes when people realize what God has done for them in Christ. And with this understanding, I think they feel no longer belong to themselves. And their new purpose in this world is to show the world that Jesus Christ has delivered them from sin, has delivered them from darkness, has delivered them from the flesh, has delivered them from the natural man. They're different. They have been delivered by Jesus Christ and now have the Holy Spirit in them. It's like what Paul told the Ephesians church. He said this to them, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened in power through his Spirit in the inner man. And then in Ephesians 3:19, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. What? Can a man and a woman who know Christ be filled up with the fullness of God? Yes! And if you are, and you will be as a believer, you will be different. If Christ is in you, then all the fullness of God is in you, in the sense that the quality of life is in you. The quality of God's life is in you. So then we must really stop thinking in the sense when we think about fullness of quantity. We must think about quality. That the quality of the communicable attributes of God are given to believers to communicate to the world that they are different because they are now in union with Jesus Christ. And how does that practically look? What is true of a believer who knows that he is filled with the Holy Spirit of God or filled with the fullness of God? Well, it means that really God dwells in them in such a way as to control their thinking, their feeling, and their actions. That when a Christian is full of the Spirit, that their thinking is dominated by God. The great difference between a Christian's mind and a non-Christian's mind is that a non-Christian's mind is controlled by the world and the Christian's mind is controlled and has been transformed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The whole mode and method of thinking has changed. They just don't go on because they profess Christ and doing their old things that they used to do and living their old lives and going to the old places and doing the old things as if no change took place and they just add Jesus Christ on to their lifestyle. This is different. This is radical. The Spirit of God changes people. See, I'm asking you, have you experienced that change? Are you different? Who are you exactly? If I were to live with you for a month, who would I come away seeing? Would I see Christ? Or would I see some raging maniac? Who would I see? You know who you are. I'm saying this, that when you become a Christian, your thinking will be dominated by God and your emotions will be brought under control by the Spirit of God. That when God controls our hearts, we have ceased to govern ourselves. We give up our wills. We watch out where our emotions and feelings are going. And we start loving Christ. Our actions are brought under control. So if you have the mind of Christ, you will be different in all respects. Oh, that difference is a growing difference. Every day God is making you different because the Spirit of God indwells you. Every day He's working on you. Every day He's moving your thinking to think more on Him. He's moving your emotions to love more of Him. He's moving your actions and to give you the understanding that my actions matter. Not only to God, but to people. I can't just act the way I want to. Matter of fact, you won't want to. See, that's the important part of it, is that you won't want to. Now, that brings me to Stephen. Look at verse number 55 again. And I want you to notice something, that he was filled. If you look at Stephen here, he is acting according to his new nature. He's acting according to his new heart. He was acting like Jesus, both in speech and character. Look at verse number 55. It says, being full of the Holy Spirit, what did he do? He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You know what was happening here? That his thinking was dominated by God. His understanding, he had a new understanding in his heart. What did he see? He saw the glory of God. Somehow the Spirit of God gave him the ability to see the glory of God without dying right there at that moment. He was going to die in a little while, but not just then. And then secondly, he saw the place of authority. Jesus is, of course, at the right hand of the Father. That's the place of authority. And then if you notice here, he saw Jesus standing. Wait a minute. Doesn't Hebrews say that Jesus, after he went to heaven, and Acts say that he is now seated at the right hand of God? Why is he standing here? Well, the reason why he is seated after the cross and in heaven is because, remember, the priest in the Old Testament, when he went into the tabernacle, there were no chairs in the tabernacle because he was never to rest or sit down. The lamp and the oil lamp in the tabernacle never burnt out. Why? Because you never shut the lights off. And the bread was always there. Why? Because when you work, you got to eat. All right, it was a picture that the priests were never done with their sacrifices. When Jesus Christ sacrificed himself on the cross and went to heaven and sat down, he says, I'm the high priest, I'm the final priest, and because I sit down, my job is done eternally. All those who believe in me, I am their sacrifice. All right? Another thing is that he is standing here because, remember, Jesus promised, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. Right? That Jesus was acting as what? A mediator for Stephen? An advocate for Stephen, right? Only one mediator between man and God, right? Who is it? The man Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says, right? Stephen was experiencing what the scriptures say. He was experiencing the presence of God as he was being stoned to death. He looks up. Is that the act of a man who's in the flesh? Or is this the act of a man who's in the spirit? You see the great difference here? We could never act. You know what we'd be doing? We'd be taking out our guns, our knives. We'd be calling our buddies. Get us out of the situation. None of that happens. He's looking to heaven, and he's seeing Jesus Christ standing there as his mediator and as his advocate. Here's something else he does, too. The actions, really, his actions were brought under control. In verse 59, this is incredible. He has a praying heart now. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord, receive my spirit. All right? And then, of course, he had a compassionate heart in verse 60. It says, then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Who said that before? Christ, right? He's acting like Jesus. Why? Because he's filled with the fullness of God. He's filled with the Spirit of God. And believe me, if you could ask God not to have a sin against someone stick as you were being stoned to death by your enemies, that's God's Spirit. Right? Do you see how different and radical it is to be a believer? Doesn't the Word of God say in Matthew chapter 5, remember when Jesus was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount? Didn't he say this? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your neighbors. Pray for those who persecute you. So you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Do you see? Stephen is acting like the Father. He is praying for his enemies and his persecutors. Brethren, you could only do that with a pure heart if the Spirit of God indwells you. You can't do it in any other way. I don't care how nice a person you are. If this happens, you'll take out the big guns. Matter of fact, the big guns are always reserved for certain situations, aren't they? If they get back at me, I'll get back at them. That's not how a Spirit-filled person acts. A Spirit-filled person acts this way, that their thinking is dominated by God, their actions are brought under control, and their emotions are brought under control. And now he has a compassionate heart towards his enemy, and he cries out to God, Lord, don't let this sin stick. And you know what? In a way, his prayer was answered. You know why? Who got saved not too long after this? Saul got saved. His prayer was answered. Saul was the main man. I don't know how many others got saved in this crowd, but they did. His prayer was answered by one of the greatest men who ever walked or preached the Word of God, the Apostle Paul. Most of the New Testament is written by him. He was a changed man. He was a changed man. Stephen was acting exactly opposite to the natural man. He was acting in the Spirit. He was acting like Jesus would act. And that's what happens when you walk in the Spirit. You don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You act like Jesus. You act like the Spirit of God. You become a representative of the Father who is in heaven on earth. That's what happens. So see, it should give you an intense desire to want to live a Spirit-filled life. It should give you at least the ability to say, where do I stand with God? Who am I? Who really am I? Who are you? Who are you really? Answer it honestly. So you can walk with Christ and be filled with his Spirit. There's one other thing, though, I want to mention before I come to an end, that a Christian is someone who needs not fear where they're going after death. Look what it says in verse number 60. Verse 60, then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And of course, also in the rest of verse number 60, and he says, having said this, he what? Fell asleep. Doesn't mean he fell asleep like he fell asleep in bed. It's a word. I don't think it's even a euphemism. Some people said it is. I don't think it is. I think that there's just rest and peace for a Christian in death. We don't have to fear death. Death, as it says in Corinthians 15, no longer has a sting for us. You know what death is? Death is a little glitch on the computer. It's a little slipping from this life into the presence of God. That's what it is. There's no horror or terror in death for a believer. And when someone is spirit-filled and understands that, look at Stephen. Look at verse number 59. And when they went on stoning him, he called on the Lord and says, "Lord, receive my spirit." If that's not being in control of yourself, what is? He understood where he was going because of Christ. He had a changed understanding of God. You know what, brethren? The Bible is very clear about the eternal home for believers. Those who believe in God's promise by faith had a desire in the Word of God for a dwelling place that was eternal, right? In the book of Hebrews, it tells us this: for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. In verse 18, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Who is that? That's everyone who believes. By faith, we eagerly wait for something that's beyond this earth. Jesus reminds his disciples when he was with them, and he was actually going to be departing back to heaven, and he said to them, famous passage of Scripture, John chapter 14, it says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places," right? "If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you." God doesn't lie to us, right? "For I go and prepare a place for you." For you. You in Christ have a place prepared by Christ. No fear in death. I know where I'm going. A spirit-filled believer who is guided by the Word of God knows where they're heading. They are so convinced by it in the Word of God because God must tell the truth, where when a scripture like this is read, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am," what does it say? "There you may be also." So brethren, where Christ dwells, that's where I'm heading. That's where you're heading, those of you who know Christ as Lord and Savior. Man, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God, don't you? I want to think and live like this. I want to give myself over to the Spirit of God's control. I want to live and exemplify this quality of life. And you know what? Every other believer wants to also. That's what the Spirit of God does in you. And believe me, when you do sin, you are extremely overwhelmed and grieved by it, because you have grieved the Lord. And you don't want it. You want to put it off. And you want to walk in righteousness. So Jesus let his disciples know they could come where he was going. Only at the moment that he was saying that, you have to stay and do the work. Sometimes you wish, as a Christian, "I just want to go. Lord, could you take me? I had enough of this world. It's too heavy. Too many things you got to deal with." But you know what? We can't think there very long. You know why? Because that's not pleasing to the Lord. When the time comes, it will be the right time. Right? When the time comes, it will be God's timing. Until then, work your tail off for Christ. I didn't say work for your salvation. I said work after salvation for Christ, right? Because faith and works do go together. By my works, I show my faith. I show that I'm a believer by my works for Christ. See, that's why a believer, once they trust in Christ, go on to live for him with great intensity. See, so according to the Word of God, heaven is not a delusion. It is not an illusion. It is a real place. It is the very place God dwells. And God, the one who dwells in the eternal city, and the Savior that ascended into heaven, is preparing a dwelling place for his followers. Stephen looked up to heaven and said, "Lord, receive my spirit. I'm ready to go be with you. I'm ready to go be with you." And the Lord, of course, standing, welcoming one of his saints as he says, "I'll come and get you," right? "I'll show you the way." This is incredibly encouraging. To be a Christian is the greatest thing to be on this side of eternity. So you see, everything is different about a true believer of Jesus Christ. Something happens to you. Something happens in you. When the Spirit of God indwells and fills the believer, they go through a complete change. A change in thinking, a change in action, and a change in direction. There's a great difference. See, are you different? Young lady, are you different? In your school, are you different for Christ? Young man, when you're in school, do people know you're believers? When you go to the office and you're hit with all the stuff that has to go on this week, do people know in the office you're a believer? When you go out to the construction site, do they know you're a believer? When you go into your family problems, you know those kind of things. Long history, twisted in knots, hard to untangle. Do you look like a Christian there? Well, if you go in there thinking I can handle this, you're going to be in for a rude awakening. But if you go in there praying humbly before God, say, "Lord, fill me, permeate me with your spirit, take hold of me. Help me to think in a way that will please you. Guide me by the truth of Scripture so I can be a testimony and a witness to you." Then it's going to be a whole different ballgame. God may even hold your tongue. He may not allow you to say one word. He may even not allow you to whisper or to move your face, because to do so would give away tons of information. But then there's a time that he loosens your lips, he frees up your thoughts, and it flows out of you like a river of life. And you're able to give counsel, you're able to help, you're able to solve problems, because the Spirit of God indwells you. Amen? That's the way God wants to live his life through you. That's what a believer is. There's a great difference. Don't think we're just the same as we used to be. We're not. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your people. I pray, Lord, for myself, and I pray for them. I ask you, Lord, to bless them with the fullness of God. Bless them with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help them see and know the change that has come over them. And I pray, Lord, they would desire further change as they continue to yield themselves to the Spirit of God's control, and as they learn not to grieve him by anger, but actually be forgiving in spirit. And I pray also, Lord, that they'd not quench him in any way by a prayerless or a thankless or a joyless life. I pray, Lord, that you would help us and enable us and continue to give us the understanding to know how to walk in the Spirit, so we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we can stand behind Stephen and know what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.